Our reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth and from chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Amen.
Let's just pray for Julia. Father, thank you for Julia. Thank you for that word that you've laid on her heart. Thank you for her preparation, Lord. And we pray now that as she brings your word, Lord, that she will be able to speak with confidence and boldness, knowing that the things that you've placed on her heart are what you want to bring to your people here. So, Lord, we pray that you would take control of her mind, take control of her tongue, take control of our ears, that our ears would hear that which you've got to say to us. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon her, your ministry upon us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
There should be a slide coming up. I can see it quite clearly at the back. Ah, oh, there it is. And you can just about see it on the wall there. I don't know if you heard of the Turin Shroud. It's actually the kind of news again, really, because there's been a photographer who's got kind of interested in it. He's done a new film on it, that kind of thing. If you're not aware of what it is, it's meant to be the burial cloth from the empty tomb, supposedly carrying the imprinted face of Christ. In almost high degree of certainty, it is a medieval fake. But the interesting thing is that there's no paint on the linen. And they don't actually know how the image got onto the piece of linen. And there are also those who are still convinced of its authenticity, of its genuineness, because they suggested the carbon dating was flawed. You know, they dated the material. There's a chap called Jean-Baptiste Rinaldo, who is a Catholic priest and a nuclear physicist, who claims that the dating is flawed because the image on the linen was created by an unimaginable amount of energy, equivalent to a limited nuclear explosion. And that sort of caused disintegration of the cloth, and it just changed all the atoms and the, you know, protons and alpha particles and neutrons and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, isn't it, that a atomic physicists are still experimenting on this bit of cloth. It's still not obvious. Fascinating. What we can, I think, be sure of is that it was a pretty powerful release of energy that would have made that imprint, but of course that would have raised Jesus from the dead. It would have been like, in a way, a limited nuclear explosion. Because Jesus is alive today. And I was going to say, I think I need some amens there, which is good. We need some amens there. And he was raised from the dead by unimaginable amounts of power. And this, of course, is the mighty power of God at work. As it says at the beginning of Ephesians, this power of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And the wonderful and amazing thing this morning is that if we are Christians here today, the same power lives in us. It's like we've got a little nuclear reactor going on inside. That power lives in us. Okay, they told me it worked, really, honestly they did. Okay, thank you. That, you see, it's not gonna work now. Okay, there we are. So, I want to talk about Easter. You see, Easter is not just one day of the year, it's a season. The Easter season takes us from Easter Sunday through to Pentecost, which is about 50 days after Easter. And this is a whole season that we think and reflect on the resurrection. We just do it one day of the year. And this is the opportunity that we have to take the time to reflect deeply on the resurrection. And this is our theme, what it means for us and what it means for the world. And we're going to do this by looking at 1 Corinthians 15. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, this great chapter, the last chapter of the book of Corinthians, talks all about the resurrection. Paul's letters are virtually all written in response to questions being asked, them being problems, being issues in the churches that he's writing to, and this is the purpose behind Paul's letters. And there were all sorts of problems going on in the Corinthian church, which gave Paul this wonderful opportunity to declare again the wonderful truths of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In verse 12 of that chapter, we discover the reason that prompted Paul to write to the church. Verse 12 says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So here was the problem. There were some in the Corinthian church who were denying the possibility of a resurrection from the dead, which in turn was putting a question mark over the possibility of life after death, which in turn was challenging the great tenet, central tenet of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Christ. Which is, Paul writes to them, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, verses 13 and 14. And there are still plenty of skeptics around today who question the resurrection. I don't know, you might be one of them. I did actually know a Baptist minister once who was asked if he believed in the resurrection, and he said, "I don't know, I wasn't there." I came across this picture, which is somewhat relevant for the Easter season. Raising of bodies prohibited. I do think that actually they were talking, yeah, about lorries tipping up, but it seemed to be a kind of fun thing, a fun notice for Easter. But in this wonderful chapter, Paul lays out the essential terms of the gospel in Corinth. He does it for them then, and he does it for us today, for every generation since. And the point he is making is that the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. It could be said that the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. It is the good news. This is the gospel. So Paul starts this great chapter with, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you." And he goes on to talk all about the resurrection. I'm going to have a, it'd be wonderful to have a look at this whole chapter, but I think we'd be here all day. We're going to just have a look at the first 11 verses. And the first point is a firm faith, verses 1 to 2. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." See, this is the gospel that we can stand on. It's firm. You see, the Corinthians were in a bit of trouble spiritually. They got caught up in all sorts of controversies. And these controversies had created divisions among them. And they'd lost their focus on Jesus. I think that's a danger for all of us if we get kind of caught up with weird and wonderful ideas, controversy theories, so-called prophecies that are sort of spurious. And the fact that we're in danger then of losing our focus on Jesus. You know, we believe in this, we believe in that. We have to kind of add things on to our faith. Jesus plus this, plus this, plus this. But what we need to do is to focus on Jesus. You see, Paul wanted them to get back to the essentials of the gospel because that was the firm foundation for them. You see, and this is something we can hold on no matter how hard the winds of life blow. And sometimes they blow pretty hard. We can stand on this gospel and not get tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not taken in by any kind of controversy theories and prophecies and what have you, spurious notions. It was G.K. Chesterton who said, "When people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything." But the gospel, the good news that Paul is writing about here, centers on the physical resurrection of Jesus. Some Christians, for instance, don't deny a literal resurrection, but they are talking then about a spiritual one. Just Jesus' spirit was raised rather than a bodily resurrection. But you remember in Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to those fearful disciples in the upper room and they thought he was a ghost, and Jesus said to them, "You know, touch me. Touch me and see, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." And the wonderful thing is, you remember Luke 24, verses 37 and 43. He asks them for something to eat. And we're told that they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. This is very important for Luke to record this, to emphasize that this is no disembodied spirit here. That wasn't what appeared to them, but the flesh and bones and bodily presence of the risen Christ. This, we're told here in verse 2, is the gospel that saves us. It is on this truth that we take our stand. If we don't hold on to this, if we lose track of this, if we lose focus on this, we, verse 2, have believed in vain. In other words, it's useless, your faith. Maybe it's built on a passing fancy, or has no meaning or grounding to it, no understanding behind it. And as verse 2 says in the New Living Translation, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. So this is the crux of Paul's argument here. You see, if the resurrection didn't happen, our believing is a complete and utter waste of time. It's pointless because nothing's changed. If Jesus is still dead, then we're still lost in our sins. It's hopeless, it's useless. No resurrection, no salvation. But if it did happen, It changes everything. Everything. Secondly, Paul points us to the evidence, verses 3 and 7. He sets out the essentials, that which is of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This has become the great creedal statement of the church. And this is of first importance to us. Belief in the resurrection is not an optional extra to the Christian life, not an add-on to our faith. It is the crux. It is the core. It is central. These events, Paul is writing here, were foretold by the prophets. We can find them in Scripture. In other words, he's saying, this is not made up. I didn't make this up. It's all according to God's preordained plan set out in the Bible. Isaiah 53 tells us, written some 700 plus years before Jesus was even born, tell us that the Christ would die for the sins of the people. Psalm 16 declares that the Christ would not see decay. And Matthew refers in Matthew 12 to Jonah. You know that Jonah was buried inside a big fish for 3 days and 3 nights. It was like a resurrection when he came out of that. You see, their faith was to be rooted, the faith in the gospel was rooted in Scripture from generation to Malachi, and ours is to be rooted in Scripture similarly from Genesis to Revelation. Because there, it's we find Jesus there. Paul was able to validate the truth of this gospel message by appealing to eyewitness testimony, verses 3 to 5. Again, he's saying, this is not, I didn't make this up. This is not made up. You see, as well as the apostles, over 500 disciples saw the risen Christ. Most of them were still alive at that time, we see in verse 6. There is overwhelming evidence here. Luke was a medical doctor. We read in the beginning of Acts, he wrote of many undeniable proofs that Jesus was alive. See, what was it that transformed those 120 frightened disciples hiding away in an upper room into zealous missionaries, spreading the good news out on fearlessly, out on the streets, preaching about Christ? Were they following a dead Jesus? Were they peddling a lie? I don't know how good you are at lying. I have to say I'm pretty rubbish. Oh, I can't keep it up, really. Were they able to keep it up for 40 years? If Jesus had remained dead, all his words and promises would have died with him. There would be no message, no followers, certainly no flourishing global church 2,000 years later. But Jesus did rise from the dead, victorious over Satan, sin, and death. The evidence is overwhelming. I'm sure one of you would remember a chap called Frank Morrison's about the 1930s, I think a bit before our time, but he was an investigative journalist and he was a real skeptic about Christianity, and he set out to disprove the resurrection as a journalist, and he ended up being converted. And he wrote a book entitled Who Moved the Stone? Classic. There's the book. You still get it. So the final proof, verses 8 to 11, the final proof of the resurrection is personal experience. Paul writes here that Jesus appeared to him last of all as to one abnormally born. As the message puts it, Jesus finally presented himself alive to me. It was fitting that I bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all this early years trying my best to stamp out God's church right out of existence. See, Paul is referring to his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus. Where he was going, remember, he was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to put them to death even. And Paul relates his experience to Agrippa, King Agrippa, in Acts 26. And I think we have here an example of the power of personal testimony. This was Paul standing up and telling his story. And he says, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Interesting that when Paul was persecuting Christians, Jesus described it as persecuting himself. He said, now get up and stand on your feet. Paul met the risen Lord in a different way from the other apostles because, of course, this was after the ascension. It was a kind of spiritual meeting. And Paul is the last that had that very direct meeting with Jesus in such a direct way. But the wonderful thing is, we can meet the risen Christ today. We can encounter him in reality, in personal encounter, in personal experience, as countless millions have done. The final proof of the resurrection, as it says in the old hymn, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. The meeting with the risen Christ took Paul from persecutor to apostle. And he's saying in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is by God's generous and life-changing grace that I'm here before you, he's saying. It's the same for me. It's the same for countless others. I know for myself personally, in terms of my own personal testimony, the resurrection was absolutely key. I'd grown up Christian, sort of in the Christian church, really. Those days, you kind of went to church. In my late 20s, came to a crossroads in my life. I was talking to somebody about, she was kind of into supernaturally kind of things, and I thought, what's a bit odd? I said, well, what about God? I'm standing on one side of the street. I said, oh, this has got nothing to do with God. And I don't know why, but by the time I'd reached the other side of the road that we were crossing over, I suddenly realized, suddenly believed, and it was a powerful moment, not quite like Paul on the Damascus Road. The resurrection happened. The resurrection happened. The resurrection was true. And it changed my life. And by the grace of God, I'm here before you. It is of first importance. The resurrection is of first importance. Get that right. Everything else flows from it. You see, God takes us, certainly took somebody like me, he takes all of us from being ungodly and declares us righteous. It's something God does. And we need to remind ourselves of that. This is something God does. We might think we choose God. Yes, I invite Jesus into my heart and all that, but God is at work. You know, there's C.H. Spurgeon used to have this illustration that we choose. You know, we come, whosoever will may come, is the scripture. So we go through, you say, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. And then we get through the kind of door, so to speak, and written on the lintel behind us is saying, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So something that God does in our hearts. It is by his grace at work in us. And that kind of frees us up. It's as if the responsibility of God, this is God's something. Well, Lord, you need to keep it going. I can't. In a way, it's God's responsibility. It's something he does by his grace within us. And it is by God's grace that that radical transformation takes place in us. It's his initiative. The gospel message of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is of first and primary importance, changes everything about our lives. If it doesn't, it should. Otherwise, we have believed in vain. What has it achieved if it hasn't changed us? You see, belief in the resurrection creates a radical shift in our worldview. It has to. Life can never be the same again. We can never look at life and death in the same way. What we thought was the basis of existence, of the world and of what we see around us, is completely and utterly turned on its head. It affects every area of our lives. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Changed Paul. I stand here before you like many others. Changed me. It changes us all. This is the gospel. Christ is risen, on which we take our stand. And this is still the gospel. From the Corinthians day, every generation, everyone who follows, it is still the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. This is a powerful scripture. And we need to take to our heart and again have that sense of confidence in what God has done in our lives and what God has done in his church. And it is still the power, it is still what changes people's lives and what changes communities and what changes society. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? It is the first importance. This is the core of everything. It's either true or it isn't. And if it isn't, you might as well go home. That's what Paul is saying in this verse. It is the basis of everything. If it is true, which it is, it changes everything. It is what gives us hope for the future. Life isn't random. We're not adrift in a sinking world. Even though it might look like we are, and I don't know about you, I cannot imagine what it's like to be in a city when there are 300 rockets aimed at me. What must it be like? What must it be like to be in Gaza? You can't have food, water, medical help. The world is a sorry place, and you would look at it and think. But we have to remember that despite the suffering of parts of the world we've been praying for this morning, let's pray that nothing escalates even further in the Middle East, because it could be really, really dangerous. Let us remember that God is sovereign. He is in charge. Death has been defeated. There is hope. There is meaning. There is purpose to life. There's purpose now. There's purpose in eternity. God is working his purposes through as year succeeds to year, as the old hymn says. So whatever you are facing in life, whatever feels like those hard winds blowing, whatever you're facing, because of the first importance of the truth of the resurrection, you can face it with hope and with every expectation of a positive outcome. Because Christ has risen from the dead. And he is alive forevermore. As another wonderful old hymn says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.